Chapter 16, we'll begin at verse number 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. One of my favorite phrases in all of the Word of God. And he stood between the dead and the living. And look at the result. And the plague was stayed. Now they that had died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the plague was stayed. I'm going to make my final point of this message at the very end, and so I pray that you would bear with me as we basically preach about 80% of it will be introduction, and then we'll make the final point. What I'd like to preach on this morning is a simple this. What does God see when He sees you? What does God see when He sees you? I'm going to ask Brother Tony Powell to pray for us this morning. And you may be seated. Here in Numbers chapter 16, we have a story that I am sure is familiar with most in here this morning. And for those that it may not be familiar, I'd like to catch you up for just a few moments. We'll just take a couple minutes to catch up what's going on here in the history of the children of Israel. This morning, if you're here, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. You have been born again. You trusted the Lord as your personal Savior at a specific moment. This morning, I want to preach a message that will encourage you, will give you an aspect to Jesus Christ that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but maybe just relight that fire of what God has done for us and the amazing act that Jesus Christ does for us on a daily basis, and reawaken within ourselves the gravity of sin, the horribleness of sin, and how important it is, even as a Christian, to keep a daily watch on sin in our lives. And on the other aspect this morning, if there be one that's not saved this morning, I want you to be able to see Jesus Christ this morning as an amazing high priest and Savior. And one of the most amazing attributes and characteristics that we see in the character of Jesus Christ is the act that He is as our high priest. And this morning, I want to awaken within you that Jesus Christ is the answer to your problems. That Jesus Christ has already paid the ultimate price for your sin. And He is worthy of your trust in His shed blood on the cross of Calvary this morning. Numbers chapter 14, we find this is when the 12 spies had come back. 10 were bad and 2 were good. And the 10 came back and gave an evil report. And in Numbers chapter 14, the Bible says that God told the children of Israel, because of your lack of faith, because you chose not to believe that you could move into the promised land, everybody over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness. That's Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 15 is simply a kind of a break in the story. It's not telling anything new. It's simply God giving Moses some instruction concerning some sacrifices, concerning the penalty for presumptuous sins. And so chapter 15 is kind of just a sermon that fits in between this story. So if you will, chapter 14 and chapter 16 are only separated by a message, not a long period of time. It could have been a day. It could have been a week. At most, I believe it would have been a month, but I believe it was far less than that. I think it was immediately that we have a transference from Numbers chapter 14 when God curses the people and says, you're never going to see the promised land because you are murmuring against me and you won't trust me. And then chapter 16, we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And we have their rebellion against the man of God and their rebellion against God's authority. And the first aspect of Numbers chapter 16 is these men bringing their grievance before Moses and before Aaron. Korah, as many people are understood, Korah was Moses' cousin. And Korah was upset because he felt that Moses had taken too much authority upon himself. Now, if you know much about birth order and how it works in the Word of God, usually those that are of the firstborn, it goes in order of birth as far as priority in inheritance and whatnot, and even in blessing from God. And if you look at the lineage, Korah actually was born of two sons earlier than Moses. So in that principle, Korah in his mind had a principle that he thought he could stand upon. That he could come and say, Moses, you have taken too much upon you. My father was actually before your father in the birth order. I should have as much authority as you should have. And he complained against the man of God. Little did he realize that authority doesn't come from the father. Authority comes from the father. And we know it was just simply rebellion showing itself outwardly in this manner. And Dathan and Abiram came up against Aaron. They were attacking the office that Aaron held, which was priest. And they were affronting this, saying, Aaron, you shouldn't be the only high priest. You take too much upon you. We should be able to take the censer and put incense upon it and should be able to offer sacrifices before God. And you are taking too much upon you. So you have Korah is up against Moses. You have Dathan and Abiram raising up against Aaron. So Moses and Aaron are under attack in Numbers chapter 16. And as we all are familiar with, God doesn't look very well upon those that attack the men of God. And we get a firsthand experience here of what God actually thinks of this type of behavior. And we find out in the middle of this chapter that Dathan and Abiram actually showed such rebellion that when Moses said, come up to the tabernacle, let's talk about this, they literally said, no, we're not coming. We're staying here. We're not going. We're not even going to come up and talk about it. And the next time you see Dathan and Abiram, God is sending down and they are standing and God says, come and stand out from your tent. And he says, all of Israel, and this is the important part here. He says, Israel, you better separate yourself from these men because God's wrath is fixing to pour out. And God says, get away from their tents. And Dathan and Abiram step out of their tents with their families. And next thing we see unashamedly a miracle coming down from God in the form of punishment. And the earth literally opens up, creates a hole. Dathan, Abiram, and all of their families take a one-way trip straight to hell. That's God's judgment. And God said that the children of Israel were such afraid. Look in verse 34. Dathan and Abiram disappear. Verses 31, 32, and 33. They are just gone. The last thing is heard is their screams as they're falling into the pit of fire. Verse number 34. And all Israel that were round about them. How many? All Israel. So how many of the Israelites saw this take place? All Israel. So all Israel, verse number 34, this is important to the message. All Israel that were round about them fled at the what? Cry of them. Now, I'm not about to illustrate what I feel those cries may have been like this morning. But I can only imagine the cries that came up as those men one moment are standing on the ground and the next minute they're falling straight into hell. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And then we see in verse 35, God's not finished. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. You have this rebellion against Moses and Aaron. God says, all right, separate yourselves. Dathan and Abiram disappear into a pit of flames. We do not know if Korah was with them or not. The Bible's not exceptionally clear on that matter. But we do know Korah was either with Dathan and Abiram or he was standing with the 250. Either way, Korah was consumed also. And the 250 men were consumed with a fire from God. So that's the context of which we come into in verse number 41. This had just transpired. This had just taken place. And if I could mention this, it's interesting to me that this passage infers that those that complain against the man of God are declaring that they are likely not saved. So if you find in yourself a tendency to complain against the man of God, might I say this morning, in this Bible, when we see people speaking out against the man of God, they're not saved, because God doesn't send saved people to hell. That's only lost. We also know that fire is a refining thing. It separates between that which is true and that which is untrue. And these men rose up against Aaron, and God's fire fell and exposed who was right and who was wrong. And may I say this morning that the fire of God always reveals the true character and nature of the person involved. We come and we pick up the story in verse number 41. This is one of the most shocking and most amazing pictures. And this is where the message will pick up, verse number 41. The children of Israel, how many of the children of Israel had watched what took place? How many? All of them. Look what happens in verse number 41. One day they're watching the earth open up. They're seeing the fire of the pits of hell consume these people. They're seeing a fire from God come and consume these men and Korah. And verse number 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel did what? Murmur. What did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram do? Murmured. And what did God do? Consumed them. But on the morrow, you say, how in the world could a children, a people be so blinded as to one day see literally in front of their eyes some of their own friends, some of their distant relatives, fall into a pit of fire because of a consequence of their sins and do the exact same thing the next day? May I tell you, this should show in a glaring, obvious way before us that this exposes how much of a propensity our heart has towards wickedness. We can literally look on the severe consequences of sin and it does nothing to deter our very actions. May I tell you this morning that simply seeing the consequence of sin is not sufficient to keep you from sinning. The first thing I want to look at this morning is not, we don't want to focus on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. We want to focus on the rest of this chapter, or maybe we say the rest of this story. The first thing I want to look at this morning is called, I call it the insane protest. Honestly, how do you describe this protest? After viewing what God did, his perspective of what he thinks of people that murmur against men of God, and then coming the very next day and these guys protesting against Aaron and Moses, again, that's insanity. Was there ever such an instance of the incurable corruption of the sinful nature? Psalms chapter 53 and verse 3 says, every one of them has gone back. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 8 says, but they are all together. This is description of the sinfulness of each one of you and I. They are together brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. This is such a picture of the desperate wickedness found inside the heart of every man. The drunkard wakes up one morning in his own vomit and sees the desecration and the destruction around him and the sacrificing of his life and his family and his finances, and does the same thing that day again. Why? Because there's a desperateness inside the heart of man that's looking for something he cannot find in sin. The greedy man can feel the emptiness that money brings, but the next day he's searching for another way to make another dollar. Our heart is desperate. The second thing I see is not only an insane protest, but we see an immediate punishment. An immediate punishment. We're hurrying through the first couple because I want to get to the third point. God immediately sent a plague upon the people. May I remind you this morning that the plague of sin has been on us a long time. The plague of sin began in paradise some several thousand years ago when Satan rose up against God and tried to be like unto God. And that is the same thing that's happening today. Every man in his own way, in his own manner, is trying to be like God. Every man outside of that which trusts in Jesus Christ. You don't have to look far to see the ravages of this plague evident in the lives of each one of us. You see, the plague of sin is an epidemic. It's an epidemic to the death of our very soul. The Bible claims on numerous occasions that the unforgiven soul, and in the words of the Bible, is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 5 say it twice in a matter of 5 verses. And you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, this plague creates death. There's no spiritual desire, no spiritual actions. Our flesh is dead. What did the father say of the prodigal son when he came home? He said this, for this my son was what? Dead and is alive again. He was dead. Sin is a plague that creates death in the heart of each man. We have a problem is we have a jilted view of death in America because they make it look good. A person that dies when they're 70 years old, when they get done, they look 55. And they're dead. And so we don't look at death as an ultimate reality in sin. We just look at death as a passing. We don't look at the horribleness of it. And it's hard for us to actually assimilate that to our own very nature. But what if we view it as God views it? What if we just pick out one plague and think about it for just a moment this morning and apply that to the plague of sin in our hearts this morning? What about the bubonic plague? Black Death. History tells us that, or science tells us that the bubonic plague kills 2/3 of its victims within 4 days. It is most evident by gangrene that takes its effect on the extremities, on the fingers, the toes, the lips, nose, anything that sticks out, literally gangrenes. And if you ever looked at pictures, I was looking at them last night, of pictures of those that were victims of the Black Death, those that were victims of this plague. Their nose is black and half gone. Their lips are completely black. Their eyes are totally blackened shut because even the eyebrows would turn black, and their fingers are falling off almost because they're completely black with gangrene, literally dying from the outside working its way in. Extreme pain is caused by the decay or decomposition of the skin while the person is still alive. A person literally starts to decay while still breathing. The Black Death or bubonic plague had the same effect that has on a person that is already dead, but you're still breathing. The stench that it creates, the horrible picture it creates when you look upon it. They had never came up with a cure. It hit Europe in 1347, and by the time 1400 came around, it had claimed the lives of a third of the human population in the world. Now, what about the plague of sin in our hearts and lives? That plague of sin that literally causes our spiritual life decay and decomposition and causes a stench in the nostrils of God as we continue to live inside of that sin. That plague of sin that ultimately kills, and there is no cure except for Jesus Christ. Imagine how a man dead in sin really looks in the eyes of God. I could never be a doctor because I cannot look on things like that. I can't imagine seeing that in real life and having to do something about it. Cutting a person open, there's no way. You'd be picking me up off of the floor. And even last night as I'm looking at the pictures of people that have had this plague in the past, my stomach is turning. And as sickening as it is, if we were to view ourselves in that manner, can you imagine the repulsion that is in the eyes, in the mouth, and in the nostrils of God in looking at us in our sin? Sin is a plague that has the entire world in its grasp. It is complete destruction. It is altogether undone. It is altogether gone astray, and we are altogether dead or dying. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this is the condition that the children of Israel found themselves in. They stood up against the man of God. And God in his righteous anger and his wrath spoke to Moses and said, let me destroy them all. And Moses and Aaron stood up and began to intercede for them and said, God, please don't kill them all. Don't kill them all. And immediately Moses said, Aaron, there's something we can do. There's something we can do. And that brings us to the third point this morning. And we see an intercessory priest. An intercessory priest. Look at verse number 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation. He's telling Moses and Aaron to do the same thing that they instructed the children of Israel to do to Dathan and Abiram. He said, get away from them, or you're going to be consumed. Verse 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, I got a plan. Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, go quickly unto the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. This whole scene we see take place in the next few verses is an amazing, typical picture of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to take just a few moments here and show you how amazing Jesus Christ is by using this illustration of Aaron as their priest. We see several things. The first thing we see about Aaron, we see great love is shown. Great love is shown. Great love is shown in his exoneration of their grievance. Who were they complaining against? Moses and Aaron. Aaron was the one that they were crying against. Moses just happened to be there by default. The 250 men, Dathan and Abiram, they were crying against Aaron. They were saying, Aaron is this and Aaron is that. They were personally crying against Aaron. And Aaron was the one that was accused here. And we see there's a great love shown by Aaron because he exonerated their grievance in saying, you may have come at me. You may be complaining about me. You may want my job. You may want me out of here. You may hate me and despise me for who I am. But that's not a matter. I'm going to show great love and I'm going to go and be an intercessory for you even though you are against me and that you hate me. If that is not a picture of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. Psalms chapter 2 verse 2 and 3 says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Jesus Christ was abhorred by his own people. Jesus Christ was accused of things he had never done. Jesus Christ was criticized for just being who he was. And despite of that, he showed great love in exonerating the grievance and the hatred and the rebellion showed against him and loved us anyways. Great love is shown not only in exoneration of the grievous, but in his exposure to the plague. In his exposure to the plague. Verse number 47, and Aaron took his Moses' command and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was among the people. You see, Aaron didn't matter about the exposure to the plague. This plague is just like a plague we talked about a minute. It spreads by exposure. It spreads because of proximity to the plague. And Aaron, because of his love for the people, not only overlooked their hatred for him, but went and exposed his own life to the killing a plague that was destroying Israel. Jesus Christ did one better. I love all types in the scripture because when you look at Jesus Christ, he takes it one step farther. Not only did Jesus Christ expose himself to this plague of sin by coming and being born in a manger, not only did he expose himself to this sin by living with 12 disciples for 2 or 3 years, he actually became that plague of sin for you and I. He actually took on that plague of sin as he died on the cross of Calvary. Not only did he expose himself to the elements, he exposed himself to the plague itself. The Bible says that God laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He took our plague on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us. See, as Aaron went and exposed himself to the plague, God didn't just expose himself to the plague, he endured that plague. Aaron is to be honored for exposing himself for their sins. Christ is to be praised for becoming our sins that we might be saved. Not only did he love him in those ways, he showed love in his expedience. In verse number 47, the Bible says that Aaron ran. Now, could you just put yourself into the passage here? Does anybody know about how old Aaron is at this moment? He is Moses' brother. And I haven't looked it up specifically, but he's somewhere around the age of 75. And the Bible says that Aaron, who would have been completely clothed in his priestly garments, which we're not going to go into at the moment, it wasn't his running suit, just so you know. It would have been heavy. It had jewels about it. It was a long garment that went to his ankle. And a 75-year-old man saw the desperate need of the people of Israel. And the Bible says he took that censer, he threw some incense in it, and he ran. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament where we see Jesus Christ running, but Aaron running showed not only that there was an expediency that was needed in this task, but it showed an urgency. It showed a desperation. It showed a desire to make a difference in the lives and the hearts of the children of Israel. And may I remind you that Jesus Christ, when he was headed to Jerusalem, the Bible said his face was set as a flint. He could not be dissuaded one way or the other. He was set with an expediency, with a heart of urgency, for the singular purpose of exposing himself to the plague of sin and being able to save us from the evidence of that plague. We see the love of Christ. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus Christ told his disciples, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with." That's not talking about water. He'd already been baptized with water. He's talking about his death. He says, "And how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Jesus Christ was showing urgency just as Aaron ran into the kingdom of Israel. So not only do we see a great love, we see a great propitiator. Wrath had gone out from God against his sin. It is God's law that his wrath shall never stay unless a propitiation is offered. You say, well, what made it a propitiatory offering? Number one, there was an approved censer. There was an approved censer. Aaron brought in his censer that which was necessary for the propitiation. You say, well, what is a censer? I'm glad you asked. I looked it up. I kind of knew what it was, but I wanted to know what it is. In this illustration, it is simply a vessel. It's simply a vessel that you and I would probably liken to something according like a teapot. Something that was made of brass, that they put coals in the bottom of it and had a handle of some sort on it. And they would take that and put coals, and it was used in the tabernacle, and there would be coals in there, and then they would put the incense on it, the oil on it. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but when you put oil on top of coals, it creates smoke. A lot of smoke. And what they would do is when it was in the tabernacle, that incense was there, that censer was there, they'd put incense on that, and it would create a smoke that would go up into the Holy of Holies. And we don't have time to go into that significance, but just if you would bear in mind that this censer was a vessel. And so there was an approved vessel, this vessel that he took and had fire therein. May I take this and apply this to Jesus Christ? He became our censer. Even though he was God's high priest, he must take the censer. God's approved censer was his body. He took on, that's why it was significant in that this censer was brazen. It was brass, which signified an earthly body that Jesus Christ would place himself in. The fire of God, that consuming fire that we know Jesus Christ to be, that he has illustrated here already early in the chapter. He put himself inside a vessel, and he put himself inside that earthly vessel so that he could come. That's the vessel that Aaron had to bring. We see him this day with his pierced hands and the head that was crowned with thorns. Romans chapter 3 verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So not only do we see an approved censer in the representation of the vessel of Jesus Christ, but here's where it gets really good. He must be an ordained priest. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. Fortunately for those of you that are already having a hard time staying awake today, the Lord changed the direction of this message last night about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was going to do a very in-depth study of Hebrews chapters 5 through 11. Aren't you glad God didn't give liberty? It's really cool though. I've been wanting and begging all morning that God would let me. He said, no, keep it simple. But we do have to look at this in Hebrews chapter 7. Aaron, the only reason that Aaron could offer this up and it could be in a pleasing sacrifice is because he was an ordained priest. Look at what this means to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21. For those priests, talking about Aaron and his sons, those priests were made without an oath. Aaron did not take an oath to be a priest. He was simply born a priest. And his son was born a priest after him, and his son after him, and his son. They were born into it. It wasn't an oath. They didn't make a promise. They didn't stand up. All right, there was an oath. But this, talking about Jesus Christ, with an oath by him. So there's a difference here. The priests of Aaron, they didn't make an oath. They were just born into the priesthood. He said, but wait a minute. This priest, talking about Jesus Christ, he was made priest by an oath. So what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Verse number 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he, Jesus Christ, did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, there's that word again. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let me put this in layman's terms. Aaron was made a priest by birth. Jesus Christ volunteered. Jesus Christ made himself our high priest because God said we need a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice to pay for these sins. And we don't know exactly how it took place, but we know to some extent, Jesus Christ made an oath between him and God in chapter 6, verse 13. We know anytime Jesus made a promise, he made a promise with himself because there was no greater. And Jesus Christ promised to himself, promise to God, one day I will become the high priest that is needed to take away the sins of this world. So not only was there an approved censer, there was an ordained priest, but we see third of all in this propitiation, he was prepared. Can you imagine Aaron if he had not already been prepared at this moment? Here the children of Israel are dying by the thousands, literally. I don't know, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but for context of what we're talking about here, we know that Moses and Aaron went to God. They prayed. Moses immediately said, we got a solution here. Aaron, grab the censer, put some incense in it, and go quickly down to the congregation of Israel. And we know that Aaron did exactly as Moses said. The Bible said he ran. I don't know if it took 5 minutes, but I guarantee it didn't take more than 30. This was a quick thing. It was an immediate thing. They were praying. Moses said, go, now, quick, go. There's a plague. It's coming. Go get down there. We've got to stop this thing. So we know it's an extremely short amount of time. And in that extremely short amount of time, 14,700 children of Israel had already perished. This plague was quickly happening. It was happening instantly. It was going quickly. And if Aaron hadn't already had everything prepared, if there hadn't already been an incense, a censer that was set aside and it already had hot coals in it, if the incense, which we can't get into so many things in this that are so awesome, the incense that was already pre-mixed with the right ingredients, put together so much oil of this and so much a hint of this and a dab of that and so much that Jesus Christ had already did. If he didn't have all those already put together, imagine the amount of people that would have passed away if he wasn't already prepared. But because he was prepared, he could grab that censer, he could put the incense in it, and he could be on his way to standing between the dead and the living. May I say this morning that Jesus Christ has brought before you this morning, he's already prepared, he's already ready to save. There's nothing that still needs done. He doesn't have to finish anything. He doesn't have to mix any ingredients. He doesn't have to get the fire going. That brazen vessel's no longer brazen. It's now a gold, pure gold vessel, and it's already ready to go, and he is ready to save you from the plague of sin this morning. The victim has been slain. The sacrifice has been offered. The censer has been filled, and he's ready to save you now. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, wherefore, talking about Jesus Christ being that high priest, he is able. Not he's going to be able. Not that he's almost able. Not that one day he's going to be able when it's all finished. He said, no, he is able also to save them. How far? To what extent? To the uttermost. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, very familiar verse. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I look at one last characteristic of Aaron and how it relates to Jesus Christ. We see the propitiation. Now we see the great interposer. Aaron literally interposed himself between the darts of death and the people of Israel. Could you go with me for just a moment? We're going to paint a picture real quickly. Aaron, 75 years old, is running. And I'm trying not to dwell on that thought too much because it brings pleasant pictures to my mind. Aaron's running down amongst the children of Israel. And the Bible says very specifically that he stood between the dead and the living. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that God just decided, you know what, I'm going to start on this side of Israel, and they're going to be dead first. And there was a line that went right down the middle of Israel. Half of them were dead, and the other half were living. Absolutely not. That's not what it means. When it says that Aaron stood between the dead and the living, it's not talking about one side of Israel and the other side of Israel. We already explained what the censer was. It's a brazen pot. Aaron's got a hold of that brazen pot, and he is running. And if you look later down in verse 48, we see Aaron as when he runs down there and he stands between the living and the dead. He takes that pot with the incense in it. We know it's creating billows of smoke that are coming out of that censer. And the Bible says that he ran down in the midst between the living and the dead. And the Bible says he started waving the censer. He started taking that sensor and doing this. You know what he's doing? He's mixing it. He's creating more smoke. He's making that smoke even get greater and greater and greater. And I don't know, but if you can take in your mind's eye and go where Moses was, he's up at the tabernacle and he's viewing this. And if you could just get Moses' viewpoint of what's going on, it wouldn't have been very long before Aaron would basically have disappeared into just a veil of smoke. And you couldn't even see Aaron. All you could see was that smoke that was going up before God. And can we take this and turn it into Jesus Christ for just a moment this morning? Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he used the incense of his merits of righteousness. He used the incense of his merits of the suffering. And he stood between the dead, you and I, and the living God Almighty. And he stood there and he stood between God and us. And God, when he looked down from heaven, he didn't see Aaron. He didn't even see the children of Israel. He saw the smoke. And guess what the children of Israel were doing? They were getting hid from the viewpoint of God. God could no longer see the children of Israel. He could no longer see the plague. All he saw was incense. I don't know about you this morning, but I get excited about the fact that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago stood between the dead and the living and offered up a continual incense out of that vessel called the censer of his body. And it is bringing up a continual smoke before the Heavenly Father. And God, when he sees us, he doesn't see us if we're saved this morning. He sees the smoke of the merits of Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary. And I can be hid with Christ in God. And as Aaron stood between the living and the dead, the reason that the plague could be stayed is because God couldn't even see it anymore. All he saw was the smoke. And may I remind you, Aaron wasn't standing between God and the children of Israel. He was just standing in Jesus Christ's place. He was doing what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross so many thousand years later. Why is it? What would keep a person from accepting this atonement? What would keep a person from accepting this ultimate sacrifice for your and my sins? Only one thing. And that's a blatant disregard and a blatant blinding to the reality of the sin in your life. Could the children of Israel look around them and say there was no plague? No, they could not. It was there. They were dying. Family members were passing on around them. So the plague was so evident, there was no need. There was no way that they could even deny the existence of the plague. They were experiencing it. And so when Aaron stood before them with the reality of that plague being so weighed upon their hearts and lives, the offering that Aaron made was a pure offering before God. May I say this morning, there's a dividing line in this place this morning. On one side, you have those that are covered by the incense that Jesus Christ offered, and you have those that are exposed because they have not yet asked for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There are the living and the dead. There are the pardoned and the unpardoned. On one side, you have the saved. On the other side, you have the lost. On one, you have the man in Christ as a Christian. On the other, a man outside of Christ who is dead in trespasses and sins. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Is the wrath of God upon you this morning? Unless you have chosen Jesus Christ and are abiding underneath that censer, that incense that Jesus Christ offered, the wrath of God, the plague of sin, is ravaging your soul. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 4. I come back to the point of the message and we'll be done. What this morning does God see when he sees you? You see, when God looked down at Israel, when Aaron was standing between them, you know what he saw? He saw the censer. He saw the incense coming up. Why? Because Aaron had offered it up. This morning when God looks down, he sees one of two things. He either sees Jesus Christ or he sees you. It's that simple. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17 tells us, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. What's that last word? Naked. It doesn't mean they didn't have any clothes on. It means that in the eyes of God, as it said in Psalms chapter 11 verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. That's all. His eyes behold. It just means he sees you. You say, well, where do you get this whole idea of hidden? Go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. When they clothed themselves, what was God's question to them? How do you know that you're what? Naked. And so what did God do? He killed a lamb and made them a what? Covering. So that they could be covered from the eyes of God who sees deep down inside the hole. That was a picture of the covering that Jesus Christ is to us when we accept him as our personal Savior. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are what? Naked. And opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This morning, if you're not hid in Christ, you are exposed to the eyes of an almighty God and his wrath. Colossians chapter 3 verse 3 says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be what? Made the righteousness of God in him, Christ. This morning, just as God pulled that plague back because he saw the propitiation of Aaron, the priest offering up that incense this morning, Jesus Christ is standing there. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's an offering that's been made. There's a covering that's been provided. But you have to realize first the reality and horribleness of your sin nature. And until you can come to the acknowledgement of the plague of sin in your life, Jesus Christ cannot cover you with his blood. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are not lost, Christ cannot save you.